So I don't know if any of you have ever had that question about healing, about why this and not that, when, why them and not me, or whatever that case may be in those things of life. It can be really hard at times to deal with those things with the questions of healing, of what takes place and what God does. Even in Scripture, when Jesus was here on earth, there were times when people were definitely healed that took place, and other times when people weren't. And one of those things we're going to look at this morning is to see one of those cases where that happened. We're going to start by looking in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 through 14, as one of the things took place with Jesus and a miraculous healing that is recorded in Scripture for us. In chapter 5, we begin with verse 1. He says, "After these things, there was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, and having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down and stood at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he had already been a long time in that condition, said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk.' Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet.' But the man answered, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, "Pick up your pallet and walk."' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, "Pick up your pallet and walk"?' But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse can happen to you." So we start off with this by recognizing how much of Jesus' ministry was about healing. So many of his miracles involved the healing of those that were sick in many different ways, whether they were blind, as we read last week, the lame and couldn't walk, they had leprosy, whatever it was, or possessed by a demon. Jesus healed so much of the time in what we read in Scripture. And we realize that everyone was sick in one way or another, whether in Jesus' time or now. Those who were physically ill came to Jesus for healing. And it says in Matthew, he healed all of their diseases. And he even said, "I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick." And that realization of we're all sick. Sick with the sin that is in our lives. And Jesus came to heal. See, the problem then, as the same as it is now, that most people don't realize how sick they are. Now, a lot of wives will say, "Yeah, my husband's like that. He will do anything to keep from going to the doctor until he is so deathly ill that that's all the thing he has to do." We don't realize how sick we can be. And that can be true for a lot of people. But it's the sickness of sin that so blinds us of the things around us, that how sick we are with sin. We live in a culture that normalizes various forms of sickness, brokenness, woundedness, and blindness. See, we don't like to admit it, but all of life is a series of movements from sickness to health, from brokenness and woundedness to wholeness, from blindness to sight, in so many different ways. It doesn't have to be physical. It can be that spiritual blindness, that emotional wounded and brokenness, those things that happen in our lives. So let's take a closer look at John chapter 5 as we go verse by verse through this. And it says there at the first verse, it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. See, now this is a feast, and there were three feasts that required all Jews, all the Jewish males, to come to Jerusalem. There was one that we talked about this morning that was in Bible study, the festival of the Passover and the unleavened bread that God instituted in when the people left Egypt and were freed from slaves. There's the festival of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter. And then the festival of shelters, which festival of shelters has been this last week in the time frame of life. And that's when the Jews would go back and live in tents again, just as they did when they were in the wilderness and stuff, to remember that time of God's provision for them while they were in the wilderness and stuff to do that. So that's the reason Jesus was there. He was there because of the festival that was taking place. It was one of those festivals. Some of the authors of concordances and other things think it was the Passover festival, but it could have been any one of these and reality and stuff to do. The second verse tells us, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. Now this reference to the sheep gate is a location identifier. It was not necessarily a gate where the sheep came through, although they may have come through there, but it was a gate, just like any other gate, that would give them access into the city. In fact, in Nehemiah, it talks about that gate as they're rebuilding the wall. It says, then past the Ephraim gate, another identifier, to the old city gate, another identifier, past the fish gate, another identifier, and it wasn't a gate where the fish came in, you know, and stuff to do, but it was those things. It says, and the Tower of Hanel, onto the Tower of the Hundred, then we continued on to the Sheep Gate and stopped at the Guard Gate. So these were identifiers, different gates that they gave names to in the city of Jerusalem as stuff. So they are identifying this gate as this is the gate that this took place with, and that there were some porticos, some porches, and they may have had covers on them for people to be under the shade in there that was there. And it was there that Jesus found this man, along with, as the next verse says, in these porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. So it wasn't just this man that was laying there. There were a lot of people out there in this area where the porticos and the pool of Bethesda is there, is what they found. Now, this is where, depending on what translation you're reading in your Bible, that there is a difference, that it starts with part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is missing from some translations. Not because they didn't add it, but because some of the original translations they found didn't include it, but it makes sense to add it because of what follows. And the part that's maybe missing from your translation, it says, waiting for the movement of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So that's the part of saying the angel came down and stirred up the water that may be missing from some of the translations because they left it out intentionally. And there's probably even a footnote in your Bible that would say that's left out on some for a specific reason and stuff. But that's what was going on. And that's why this man that was lame and all of the multitude of the others were there. It was not having a picnic. They were not just saying, wow, this is a nice place to rest. They were there because they were there for healing. They wanted to be healed of whatever disease or ailment that they had. And they were there because the angel had stirred the waters, what they believed, and healing took place when whoever got in the water first was there. Now, we know that it must have happened that way, that healing actually did take place, because if it didn't, all of these people wouldn't be waiting there. They would be, somebody said, hey, the water moved, I'm going to go in and get healed. Oh, it didn't work, I'm not healed, and they would leave. And somebody will say, oh, I went in there, it didn't work for me either, and they left. And pretty soon the word would get out that there's no point in going there because there's no healing that takes place. But it did. They kept coming because whenever got in there was healed. Why Jesus did it that way, I don't know. Why God worked in that situation in that particular way, I don't know. Why he chose to do that. But that's what was taking place for people to be healed. And then he comes to this man in verse 5. And there was a man who had been ill for 38 years. Now Jesus knew this because he knew people. He knew this man's history. He was not unaware because Jesus knows. He is aware of those things. Some translations will translate that as being an invalid or as a paralytic and stuff that he couldn't move, he couldn't get up and stuff to do. But this translation, New American Standard, says he had been ill. Whatever it was had been taking place for 38 years. And stuff, whether he was 38 and he had been born that way, or whether he was 58 and it happened when he was 20. I don't know, and stuff, but he'd been born for, been this way for 38 years. And then in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, and he said to him, do you wish to get well? Imagine this question. Here's this man that has been in this condition for 38 years. He is at this place where people are healed with the expectation that he would get well. He wants that. But Jesus asked him, do you wish to get well? Seems like an odd question, right? You wouldn't be there for any other reason, probably. Somebody that's well and healthy is going to be out working, doing other things and stuff to not spend their time there and stuff. So he's there for a reason. And in that, he says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Do you notice he didn't answer Jesus? He gave him an excuse. He didn't say, yes, I want to be well. He said, no, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. I have a reason to continue to stay in the way I am. See, now, being in his condition, what would you do? I'm slow to get in. I'm going to try to be the one sitting right at the edge of the pool, right? I want to get as close as I can so that when the water's stirred, it's just, I beat you in, I'm going to roll over in it, I'm going to just put my hand in it, whatever it is, instead of being the furthest away. Steph, I don't know where he was in this, but he says, I can't get there in time. Whether there were other people that were crowded around waiting, how often this happened, I don't know if it was once a day, once a week, once a month. I don't know how often that happened. But he was there waiting for it to happen. But he says, I don't have anybody to help me get in. That's my excuse. How many times do we use an excuse of why we stay the same way? Well, you know, it's just the way I am. You know, my dad was like this, therefore I'm going to be like this. It's just the way that things are, I don't think I can change. Whatever excuse we have of staying the way we are instead of answering the question of Jesus that has for all of us, do you want to be well from whatever is going on in your life? But Jesus' answer was, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. What are you waiting for? Get up, pick up your pallet, walk, go. From this man, to hear from this from Jesus. See, Jesus said this same thing several times all throughout his ministry. In Matthew, he talks about this. It happened once again there. He says, so I will prove to you, as he's talking, Jesus saying this to the Pharisees. He says, after he'd healed somebody, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralytic man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. That was one of the things Jesus did multiple times. He said, just do it. Go. Get up. Get going. Don't keep lying there. And what happened to this man? He says, immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. And this is where we typically look at this scripture and refer to this as being what we look at mostly of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, because the Pharisees were so upset about that. And they were. Because next verse we see, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible to you to carry your pallet. See, the Jews thought they had the law on their side. They felt that carrying a sleeping mat was considered working on the Sabbath. But it did not break the Old Testament law. It broke the Pharisees' interpretation of God's command from Exodus, where it says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's what the command was. But the Pharisees added all of these restrictions to say, this is what the law says. In Nehemiah, it talks about this taking place. It says, in those days, I saw the men of Judah treading out their winepress on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on the Sabbath day. We can pretty well identify that, yeah, I would consider that working. That's not much, you know, thinking has to go on to say, well, I wonder if that was or not. See, because the Pharisees were so particular about what it meant to work. And I've mentioned it before, that if you were a tailor, if you used things in your work to sew clothes or whatever it was, if you happen to have a pin in your clothes somewhere that you used when you were working but forgot it was there, and they saw it, they would say, you're working. Even though you didn't know it was there. They were so particular about that. Now, if you did not sew clothes, if your clothes had been at the tailor and he had left a pin in your clothes and it was there, that wasn't working. They were so nitpicky about things to say, this is what it is. And this is what they were doing with this man, saying, you can't be carrying your mat on the Sabbath. They did not say, who's healing on the Sabbath? Why did you do that? That's against the law. They didn't say that. He said, it's against the law for you to carry your mat, and stuff to do. That's what they were concerned about. They didn't say, look at you, you've been healed. Isn't this great? Would any of us tell anybody else that we know, oh, man, you shouldn't be doing that. And not pay attention to the fact that they were healed and now walking around. Say, oh, man, what do you think you're doing? Instead of going, well, look at you, you're walking. Isn't that great? You've been healed. But no, the Pharisees were not like that. Jeremiah talks about the same thing. He says, this is what the Lord says. Listen to my warning. Stop carrying on your trade at Jerusalem's gate. On the Sabbath day, do not do your work on the Sabbath, but make it a holy day. I gave this command to your ancestors. That's the command. Make it a holy day. What did Jesus do? He was still making it a holy day. And he even called the Pharisees on it. In Mark chapter 3, it's recorded of what another healing that took place, and Jesus talked to the Pharisees about it when he said, Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Then he turned to his critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him, it says. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away, met with the supporters of Herod, not to figure out a way to honor Jesus for what he had healed, not to figure out a way to give the man a party that was healed, but it says, went to Herod to plot how to kill Jesus because he had healed on the Sabbath against what they thought should be done. There in verse 11, we see how the man answered them. He said, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. That he was told to do what he was doing. That man told me to do it. Now I'm healed. But they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? Once again, not who is the man that healed you. Who is the man that told you to pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. Do you remember the story in the New Testament when Jesus talked to a woman that was brought to him that had been caught in adultery by the Pharisees? And you all know that adultery takes two people, right? They brought the woman and stuff to Jesus. And they wanted him to condemn her because of her actions. And he asked them, well, those of you without sin, you cast the first stone and stuff to do. And then he said to her, he says, where are your accusers, and said, well, they're not here, and they didn't condemn me. And he said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That realization of there's a change that needs to happen in our lives. Just as the man that was healed, he says, don't be out there sinning or something's going to happen. Jesus tells the woman, you've been forgiven. Go and sin no more. The change that takes place that's in our lives that we need to do in following Jesus to be different than what we were before. Let's look at another healing in Mark chapter 5 where it says Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. It was Jesus that was going to heal the daughter of the young man she was sick at home, and he asked him to come, so he's following. It says a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. In other words, her menstrual cycle was just never stopped and stuff to do. And it says whenever a woman has her menstrual period, in Leviticus 15, it says whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening. So she was unclean for 12 years. She was isolated from family and community. She was considered unclean. She can't touch them. She can't be with them. She's prohibited from going to the synagogue. She can't go to the temple and worship. She's prohibited from marrying, and if she is already married, her husband can divorce her for that. And she is considered by most to be cursed by God, the object of divine discipline, and probably as punishment for some unspeakable sin that she had, is why this is taking place. And we can continue in Mark 5, where it says, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors and over the years had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, realizing that touching Jesus in her condition made him unclean. And that touch could have led to her death, because you've now spread that uncleanness, especially to what's considered a rabbi, a teacher, and stuff. But she was willing to reach out and touch. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? And you get the picture, right? We read earlier that Jesus is in a crowd of people, that they're pressing up against him, and now he's asking, who touched my robe? And his disciples, continuing there, said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. The realization of Jesus' healing and what took place once again. And Jesus hadn't even spoken to her, as he did with the man we just read about, or in last week with the man that was calling out to Jesus. Three different ways that Jesus healed the people he was around. Because last week we looked at that man that was blind and knew Jesus was being the foretold Messiah and was actively seeking to be healed. And he couldn't be kept quiet. He's calling out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And today, we see the man that's trying to get healed by the waters that were waiting to be stirred, but apparently didn't know who Jesus was. Because when he was asked by the Pharisees, who was it that told you to pick up your mat? He says, I don't know. He was unaware of who Jesus was. And he has an excuse for why he hasn't been healed. Well, he told Jesus, I don't have anybody to help me get to the water. It's just the way it is. Poor me. But he was healed because of his faith, because of Jesus, what he did. And then we just read about the woman who has tried everything on her own and through the doctors, all to no avail, but has heard about Jesus and comes to him quietly in the midst of the crowd so she hopefully wouldn't be noticed. She reaches out just to touch the hem of his robe and is healed, but has found out what she did. There in Mark last week we read, and Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. That healing that we see over and over and over again. And yet, today, the man at the pool of Bethsaida, with the multitude of others, We don't read anything about any of the others being healed. It was just the one man. I don't understand all of it. I don't know why this man was healed and the others weren't. Could Jesus have said, okay, all of you here, you're all healed? Yeah. He didn't choose to do that. When we pray and ask for healing for somebody, sometimes they're healed. Sometimes they're not in what we think they should be healed. We all receive ultimate healing at some point. If we know Christ and we go to heaven, that's our ultimate healing. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more blindness. All of those things are gone. But we want it now. We want those things taken care of now. Jesus, be like healing the man that was blind, healing the man that was lame, healing the woman that was bleeding. But in reality, Jesus knows what we're really sick from. And the question is ours. Do you want to be well? What healing do you need? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Maybe it's emotional or mental or a relationship that needs to be healed or maybe even your marriage. What are you willing to do to receive it? Have you been like the man at the pool, giving excuses as to why it's not going to happen? I don't have anybody. I can't do this. I can't change that. I can't be there. I can't. Are you ready to let those things go? To let Jesus heal you in the way you need to be healed. Not in the way you think you need to be healed. But let Jesus heal you in your life today. Would you stand with me as we pray? What do you want to ask Jesus for? What do you need? What are you going to let him do in your life to accomplish what he sees best for your healing? Father, we thank you for your love, for your gift of love to us and your gift of healing. You are still the same today as you were then. You still heal in physical ways as well as in those other ways of emotionally, of mentally, of relationship-wise, of marriage, of all of those things in our lives. Father, heal us today. The question is still yours to ask today. Do you want to be well? Father, I'm tired of my excuses. I'm tired of saying, well, this is the way it is. This is what happens. This is the things that I can't do. Father, work in our lives today to bring about your healing because we trust in you. Thank you for your love for us and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.